God. We talk about it in a very practical way. What is the will of God? And just in a very practical way, well, that was the will of God on Father's Day, that my wife was feeling especially bad, and I made her go to the walk-in. I went with her. Anyway, that's when this all started. So the Lord in His will is good. He works all things together for good, even though they may be things that we may not really want or do. It's according to His will. One of the joys was, we appreciated all of the nurses, but one of the nurses, we found out that she was a believer pretty much right away. So we're talking, and she had mentioned that she had been over on a mission trip to Nepal. And first thing that came to my mind is, well, did you go with Pat Klein? She said, well, yes. So that was our nurse. Now, she's from Casper, but she's a traveling nurse. So it was just amazing how the Lord orchestrated that. So we had 2 days of fellowship as well as surgeries going on. So that was very, very good. Well, as we talk about the will of God, I want to get into that. That is verse 17. So we have to cover verses 15 and 16 first. And there really is a connection. Verse 15 is an admonition to walk carefully and wisely. Now, we remember what we've been talking about in the book of Ephesians. We've gotten through the first three chapters, and they were theological, doctrinal, and positional, our position in Christ. Beginning in chapter 4, we started talking about the practical. That which we are in our position is that which we are to live out in our condition. And it's very clear in the book of Ephesians. When we have come to chapter 5, yes, it's about our walk, but it's a walk in purity and integrity. And not walking in the way that we walked before we came to Christ. And that's described as darkness. Formerly, we were darkness, but now we are light. I'm quoting the New Testament. We are light in the Lord. But what's the practical application? If we are light, we are to shine the light of Christ in this world. That's what we are to do. In a sense, that would be the will of God. But in order to do that, we have to walk carefully and wisely, not as unwise. Secondly, we have to take advantage or make the most of our time and opportunities. We can become very lax as Christians. We can become very comfortable. Well, as you know, the pastor's job is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comforted. So we may all get afflicted this morning, and I hope so. And then finally, you're thinking of, how are you going to walk wisely? How are you going to make the most of your time doing what? Doing the will of God. And He asks us to understand the will of God. And the reason why this becomes so important, because in our day and age, we have really fallen into Christian mysticism. To hear a word from the Lord, to hear God speak to us. This is books and books and books are coming out from the Christian authors about how to hear the word of the Lord. Well, if you want to hear the word of the Lord, read the scriptures out loud, because we're told by Paul to understand. Don't be foolish about the will of the Lord. Understand with your mind what is the will of the Lord. And that's what we'll be talking about this morning as we've entitled this Walk as Wise Believers. Again, I will ask you to turn to Ephesians 5:15. Let me read that. I'll be reading from the NASB. And it simply says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Preposition here, or participle here, making, while making the most of your time. Because the days are evil. There's an urgency there. Verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we come before you and we hold your word in our hands. Lord, would you help us to understand your word in our minds, in our hearts, and in our feet. Father, we ask you too that we might understand who you are and understand what your will is for us. I pray, Father, that there won't be so much confusion about it in our day and age. And Father, we pray at the end of the day that we will walk wisely in a way that glorifies you and in a way that you can use to reach the world. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's take a look then at verse 15. So we've come a long way, and on one hand, these are very simple admonitions, if you will, but you know, when you get into detail, there's a lot here, a lot more than just something simple. And I'm glad that it's simple. I'm glad that verse 15 is, therefore, be careful how you walk. And that's not literally walking, that's figuratively, spiritually. Not as unwise men, but as wise. And we pretty much got that. And we pretty much have what it means down. But let's go into detail. Why is the therefore? What does it mean by careful? Well, first of all, notice that therefore. We've had a lot of therefores in the book of Ephesians, and it's all throughout the New Testament. Some 10 times in the NASB in the book of Ephesians. Well, what is the word therefore? Well, it's a logical inference. And in the book of Ephesians, many a time, it's because of your position in Christ, who you are in Christ, therefore, this is how you should live. It becomes very apparent. And so it's a logical inference from our beliefs to our behavior, from our doctrine to our duty, and from our position in Christ to our condition in Christ. And of course, as we said before, condition in Christ is the practical part. It's the part that we are to live out. Our position is solid, and we've gone through many of the positional truths in chapters 1 through 3. Go back and read that every time you get depressed and see who you are in Christ. But as I said, this aspect of where we are in chapter 5, we were formerly darkness. You don't know Christ. You're blind to the gospel. God must intervene to bring us to Christ when we hear the gospel. And so that's what we were, formerly darkness, but now we are the light, and God is light, and we reflect God's light. But the passage also says you are light in the Lord. Not of yourself, but in the Lord. And so there's a responsibility with that. And that responsibility to shine Christ's light, we have to be wise. Because it is possible for us to be unwise, lackadaisical, not caring, our words, our actions. And then the world is saying, that's not as much light as I thought it would be. That's a pretty dim light if he's trying to communicate Christ to me. We see the word walk, therefore be careful how you walk. And we've seen this numerous times in the book of Ephesians. And this is going to be the last time that he's going to mention the word walk. But we're still walking, and we're going to walk all the way through the book of Ephesians into chapter 6. But the idea here of a walk is one's Christian life. That's what walk means, how you walk. Your Christian life, your character. We've heard the expression, walk the talk. Well, that's what this is. We're walking the talk. And we are to put this into practice. We were told earlier in the book of Ephesians to walk as children of light. So even though it's a very simple concept, it's not a very simple application. Nor should it be. We should think very serious and long and hard about our walk. And here he's going to say, your walk must not be unwise. It is a walk that we must be careful about. Therefore, be careful how you walk. And I like that. This is what I like about getting into the words of a passage. Because we all know what careful means, but this particular word for careful means something that is characterized by thoroughness and exactness. It's not nonchalant. It's when we walk, we're very careful how we walk. We think about how we walk. We think about how we walk before we start to walk. We think about how we walk while we're walking daily. We think about at the end of the day, how well did we walk in Christ? And this is the idea of being thorough. And it's the idea to understand this, we have to have wisdom. Now, wisdom in the Greek is sophia. In Hebrew, it is chokmah. But in the Greek, it is sophia. And it happens to be the name of my granddaughter out there in Oregon. So her name is Sophia. And I hope she really gets to understand what her name means. And I really pray that she becomes wise. Wisdom, sophia, would mean in a basic word, skill. If you think about chokmah in the Old Testament, wisdom, it's skill. But it's not always just a skill how to put up a barn. It's the idea of how to live skillfully before a holy God. That's the skill that we need. And we need wisdom to do that. Here, sophia is the same, and one defines it as the ability to use biblical knowledge for correct behavior. And I can't say how important that is. You know, it's a simple statement. It's a simple description of the Christian life. And yet, I believe it's a description that is disappearing from the church today. Let me say it again. The ability to use biblical knowledge. First, you have to have biblical knowledge. I think we see a lack of that in the Christian church. The ability to use biblical knowledge for correct behavior. Who wants to use the Bible for correct behavior? Why should we use the Bible when we have many capable peers out there to tell us how to live? I'm of course, reversing that. The idea is that it's got to be the Bible that tells us correct behavior. And when it goes against the world and the world doesn't like it, oh well. We are doing what's right before the Lord. We are living in wisdom. We are living in skill and skillfully before the Lord. Doesn't matter what we live before the world if we disagree with them. What matters is if we live before the Lord. And by the way, that is called the fear of the Lord. There's a couple of things here that as I was thinking about, I want to make it applicational because it is, it certainly is. But there's a couple of things that I think about wisdom in the scriptures and how we are to apply it. Well, number one, we need to walk in the wisdom of the fear of the Lord. As you well know, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, we've heard it many times, and I'm glad. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or wisdom, as it says in Proverbs 9, 10. But I want you to notice the second part of it. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord has to do with not just knowledge in any book, but knowledge in the scriptures. And then there needs to be a heart attitude. The fear of the Lord involves a heart attitude that we don't despise the wisdom from the world, the word, and we don't despise the instruction of the word. We are involved in that. And by the way, it's a wonderful study. If you want a good study to do sometime with your family as a head of the home, just look up all the references of the fear of the Lord, particularly in the book of Proverbs. So how would you live wisely then if you're supposed to have wisdom and you have the fear of the Lord? Well, Proverbs 8:13 says this. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is this respect towards God as the Lord, towards God who is over all, God who has given us His word, God who has revealed His character as we skillfully live before Him and have this awesome trust and adoration and submission, we're going to submit to His word. It says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way. And the perverted mouth I hate. Wow, we're getting a lot of wisdom here this morning. And it's so opposite of what we hear in the world. Now, we are to walk in wisdom in the fear of the Lord, but we are to walk in wisdom in regard to the unsaved. We definitely, I really see this in the context. I think the context number one is about walking wisely in a world where there's sin and temptation. He's been talking about all of these sinful deeds of the flesh that we have to put aside, put to death. And so when we come here, that's still, I think, in the context. But it's also in our testimony to the unsaved. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, this is the mirror book, the companion book. Book of Colossians is the companion book to the book of Ephesians. And this is what Colossians 4, 5 says. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. That's almost the same exact expression that we see in Ephesians, but I think it helps us understand it. So we have to make the most of our time with outsiders. We have to walk with wisdom. It does matter how you behave when you're out in the world. It does matter how you have a loving Christian attitude when you're talking to people out there, when you're talking to merchants out there, when you're talking to neighbors out there, because the impression that you leave them is far too often the only impression they get of Christians. Now, they may meet other Christians who do a fine job, but you know what? They always remember the one Christian who acted unchristian-like, and that's the one that they use and cling to say, that's why I don't become a Christian. So it is so important this way. While we're talking about this, and while we're looking at certain words, certain verses that include wisdom, I was thinking of this one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, the idea here is we need to walk in wisdom and not use evangelistic gimmicks. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. He said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Let me just stop there. Wow. There are churches today that say you have to be baptized in order to be saved. That verse annuls that thinking. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Baptism doesn't have anything to do with the gospel. Baptism has a lot to do after the gospel. He says, "Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." What does he mean that? Does he mean that you shouldn't evangelize? No, he doesn't mean that at all. But clever speech. In other words, we're gonna hook and crook people to Christ. Rather than wait for the sovereign power of the Lord to work in their heart, we're going to get them to sign a document, get them to pray a prayer. We're going to get them by hook or by crook to go through this. No, we're not. We have to have wisdom. We have to have wisdom in sharing the gospel. We have to have wisdom in sharing the gospel wisely, correctly. And this doesn't mean we don't have passion when we share it. This doesn't mean that we don't implore them even when we share the gospel, but we don't use man's wisdom in Christianity thinking evangelistic gimmicks. And I'm not talking about inviting them to a Bible study or inviting them to something else. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the gimmicks that people use to try to bring people to Christ. If we are going to walk in wisdom, we need to know where wisdom is found. It's not lost. It is hidden, but it's not lost. And it's not hidden to the believer, but it's hidden to everyone who doesn't want true wisdom. It says in Colossians chapter 2, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And I appreciate that word hidden, but it doesn't mean that God's keeping it a secret. It means he's keeping it safe. That's where it is. That's where it's to be found. And it can be found by anyone who wants to search it in Christ. But as believers, what does that mean? That means that if we want wisdom, we need to look at the Word. We need to look at Christ and his life and his wisdom and his words. And all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. Christ is called both the power and the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians. And then finally, what we want to say and add to all this is, if you're going to walk in wisdom, you're not supposed to be unwise. Well, how do you walk in something that's not wise? Well, you either listen to your natural sinful inclinations, or you listen to the world and how they would respond. So that's why when we walk in wisdom, we are not to walk after human wisdom. Now, I want to make a distinction here. I'm not talking about the skill to learn how to be a doctor and clear a blocked artery and put in stents. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about philosophy. I'm talking about lifestyle and what makes people tick and why they live the way they live. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But a natural man," that's a man without the Holy Spirit, "does not accept the things of the Spirit of God." So there is very little advice for life that we can get from the world if they're not a believer. A natural man does not accept it. In fact, whenever we share something from the Bible, they're going to say, "I don't think so." It says, "For they are foolishness to him." You see, there's this tension here. The tension of they call us foolish, but they really are foolish. The fool in his heart said there is no God. And we're to walk in a wise way, not a foolish way. Therefore, we cannot follow man's wisdoms and philosophies. It says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them." He could be smart academically, but he can't understand spiritual things because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. That's what has to happen, because they are spiritually appraised. And then we talk about philosophy. We probably all in school have had philosophy courses. My first impression of going through a philosophy class was I thought to myself, that man needs to be slapped upside the head and told to go get a job. That's what needs to happen here. I'm talking about these philosophers that dabble all day with the lint in their belly button. But I do understand philosophy in a sense, as you're looking at it in a large concept. How did we get to where we are? Why do we think the way we are now? In fact, we're really doing that a lot now. We're asking the question, how did we really get today where we are in our country? And there is a part of philosophizing where you think of what went wrong and when. Well, it says here in Colossians, they had another problem, and this was religious philosophies that opposed the wisdom of Christ, the wisdom found in Christ. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." So when we're thinking about how to be careful how we walk, not as unwise but as wise, we're thinking of, okay, I've got to follow the Lord. I've got to follow His Word. I've got to fear Him. When I have a testimony before others, it's got to be a good testimony. And when I try to lead them to Christ, I need to give them the true gospel and not use gimmicks. I would also say, and even if we don't get through all of this sermon today, that's okay. There is a lot here, even though these are simple verses. As I'm thinking of the context, it is about sin and temptation. So we have to be careful. We have to walk wisely in regard to sin and its temptations. Here's a good verse from Proverbs, and I love the book of Proverbs. It says, "The prudent," one who's wise, "sees the evil and hides himself. But the naive go on and are punished for it." If we're thinking about how to be wise, there's times when we need to look at where we're going, what we're doing, or what could happen. We need to do that. And if it's a situation, a person, or an association, or just usually goes south, or it's wrong activities, we need to say, wait a second. We need to halt before we go any further. Wisdom and prudence helps us to see ahead of time. And even if you don't understand all that, if you just follow the Word of God, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Well, Lord, I don't know how it goes from A, B, C to D. Okay, maybe one day you will, but for now, just obey Him and you will be wise. And so it is indeed that idea. With our words, Proverbs talks about our words. Here's one of my favorite verses, and I have memorized this many times, and I have found out that I still need to keep on memorizing this. It says, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. So if you're not wise, but you can just keep your mouth closed, you could be considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. And that just means that we need to be wise in our words. There is a time to say something and there is time not to say something. And that which we do say needs to be of value, spiritual value, not just off the top of our head, not just our opinion. What did we learn in Ephesians chapter 4 when we were there years ago? It was Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Oh, this is spiritual things. If it's not a believer, then I need to look for an opportunity to share the gospel. If it is a believer, I need to look to encourage them and edify them in Christ, raise them up. It says, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. There will be different needs. There will be different things you need to say. There will be different scriptures you need to reference to when you're trying to encourage and edify believers. But it says, for the purpose is so that it will give grace to those who hear. I think it'd be an awesome thing if it were said that grace, Bible, gives out grace through its words. And I believe it does. Well, again, as we think of more application and thinking about it, here's what it says in 1 Thessalonians about unbelievers. It says, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. No work, no eat. That's not going to fly today. How would you like to be a politician and stand on that motto? No work, no eat. But I'll tell you what, it would solve a tremendous amount of problems immediately. Well, that's what the scripture says, and it should be no surprise of its wisdom. But it says to do these things so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. It's the idea that you know, the world does look at us. Now, maybe the world thinks that they don't have to get up early in the morning to go to work. They can go to work whenever their schedule permits, if indeed their schedule permits that day. But they will see you who are faithful, getting up all the time, day in and day out, to do your work unto the Lord, even though it's a job. It talks in scriptures that when we are doing our job, we are ultimately serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And there may come a day, why do you do that? Why do you get up early in the morning? Why do you go into work when you're supposed to? You don't have to anymore. Well, because I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is a faithful Savior who saved my soul. And can I tell you about Him? Well, believers should walk with wisdom and be careful about their testimonies, associations, and activities. You know, for Father's Day, we did talk about one of the areas of teaching your children about separation. Again, that sounds so strange in our day and age. Years and years ago, that was something very much talked about and preached about. In fact, as we said, it's in most doctrinal statements, separation. What does it mean? It means to separate yourself from wickedness and the activities of wickedness. I mean, you cannot say you're a Christian and that yet live according to all kinds of wickedness. So there are things that we have to be wise about. Associations. And I'm not being legalistic here. I'm being, number one, biblical, because that's what the scripture says. And number two, I'm trying to be very practical. Associations and activities. And then finally, believers should walk with wisdom in regard to other believers in the church. As we said, Ephesians 4:29, I won't say that again, but what is to go through our minds? Well, in Colossians 3:16, it says this, and it mentions wisdom. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. That's where we get wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That is our ministry. That is our behavior. That is how we are careful to walk wisely and not as unwise. And then in verse 16, he tells us to walk taking advantage of time. So let's look at it. Verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So it's very interesting, this word here for making the most of. Without trying to confuse all of us, myself included, it is a word that sometimes means redemption. The redemption in Christ, where Christ paid the price of our sin and bought us back. Well, why would that be the case here? Well, sometimes when it's in the middle voice in the Greek, it refers not to redemption, but it refers to gaining something, getting an advantage in something. It's gaining something, especially as an advantage or an opportunity. I love the way Colossians translated it. It said, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. And so that's what we're doing. We're redeeming the time. We're not squandering the time. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 8, I don't want to turn there. We don't really have the time, but it talks about the magicians that were trying to answer the king's dreams, and they couldn't. And finally, the king said, you're just bargaining for time. You're just trying to get me to tell you what my dream was. And of course, Daniel did come and tell him the dream because God revealed it to him. But he told those magicians, hey, you're just bargaining for time. Well, that's what we're doing. We're bargaining for time and opportunity. The idea here is that, yes, time is ours, but actually it's not. It's really the Lord's. Time is the Lord's. Our schedule is the Lord's. Prioritizing is the Lord's. Now, if we're a slave, and that's the correct translation of doulos, if we're a slave of Jesus Christ, nothing is ours. Everything is His. Our time and our opportunity. And the word for time here is kairos, which can mean a period of time, like an age, as opposed to chronos, which we get our English word chronology from. It's enough to show us that what he's talking about here is time and opportunity. During the time that we're on earth serving the Lord, we need to be making the most of our time. And the reason is, he says here, because the days are evil. If the days were not evil, and if the days were long, and if it was heavenly, well, then maybe there wasn't such an urgency. But we don't believe in parallel universes, so this is the only world that exists as far as where God has created mankind. And the days are evil. And so we have to be careful about this. The point that's being made here is that, you know, evil and the evil one, Satan, they don't sleep. They're not slothful. They don't go into work anytime they want. They're very diligent in their agenda. And you know what? It's sad to say that as Christians, we're making it easier and easier for Satan and his minions to trip us up. The days are evil and it's going on. They never rest. And in fact, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm looking forward to the biblical understanding of spiritual warfare. Anyway, as we understand this, it's interesting. It talks about, in Scripture, it says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Well, we are in the last days, and the last days are more difficult and they are more evil. And we've seen them, I think we're seeing them coming into the recesses from everywhere, from inside and out here in the United States, this great land that we have, the freedom of religion. It is just going. By the way, you know, we're so thankful that God did answer our prayers, and there was the reversal of Roe versus Wade, at least to allowing the states to decide. And I am telling you, the world has become unglued. They are looking at us as if we have given a death sentence to women who abort their children. Wow. Okay, but anyway, so the last days are evil. And by the way, even in the book of Revelation, you know, whenever the Lord decides to come, that will kind of bring out the Antichrist. And when he signs the covenant with Israel, that's when the tribulation, 7 years of tribulation, will begin. But then there will be some terrible times. And it says, and in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. So we're seeing these time periods where it's evil, and Paul says it's evil now. Evil now, and the evil one is there now. So what are we to do? Make the most of your time. Make the most of your opportunities. I think first and foremost, again, he's bringing us back to stop being complacent. Complacency is I think ultimately sin. And then I'm going to say, when we're thinking about making the most of our opportunities, not becoming complacent, let's not become insensitive. Now, I think I'm saying that in the correct way and in the correct biblical sense, okay? Insensitive, meaning we don't care about the needs of others, of sharing the gospel, you know? After all, if you believe in predestination, they're going to be saved. They're going to be saved. What do I have to do with it? Except the fact that he commanded you to preach the gospel. But the point is that, you know, not to be insensitive about everything that's going on. You know, what's happening with COVID and all of those things has made a lot of people anxious. That is an opportunity for us. I don't know whether we see that. You know, God is always working. His plan and his will is the gospel. And so whenever something happens, we shouldn't immediately go, oh, no. We should be wise and say, oh, yeah, this means an opportunity. There's a lot of people that are scared about dying. Well, I may not be able to help you with COVID, but I can help you with where you'll spend eternity. This is the idea of making the most of our opportunities. In Ephesians chapter 5, which wasn't years ago, but just a few sermons ago, he was speaking to unbelievers, I believe. I mean, two believers, the church there, and in reference to unbelievers. And he says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And I think he's referring to salvation. But you almost could apply that to believers. Awake! Awake and see what's going on. Arise from your lethargy and let Christ shine on you and give you a burden in your heart. Now, what about making the most of your opportunities and prioritizing? Well, what about... And I'm probably going to step on toes, and believe me, I wore my boots today because I'm going to be stepping on my toes too. What about your time in the Word? You know, it's not just a good thing that you tell kids when they go to a five-day club and they come to Christ. That, number one, the thumb, you have to be in the Word. It is spiritual nutrition, as it says in Peter. It's so important. But sometimes we get our priorities wrong, and we think because we have so much, because we have a Bible on every available device under the sun, well, that's almost the same as devotions. I have devotions in my pocket. No, we don't. We need to study the Word and stay in the Word and prioritize it. Because the days are evil, because it's more urgent than we think. I don't know when the Lord's coming, and that's not my message to say it needs to be urgent because the Lord is coming tonight. I don't know when he's coming, but he could come tonight. We don't know when he's going to come. But all throughout Christendom, they have been admonished to do what? To be urgent. Make the most of their opportunities. And so studying the Word. I'm going to put this one in there because it's meant so much to me. And again, I'm stepping on my own toes. Memorizing Scripture. I think we should take time to memorize Scripture. If you don't have Scripture saturating in your mind, what is saturating in your mind? What's circling? You know? And there's times, you know, I'll be very honest, I was very concerned this week and I didn't do any memorizing on my memory verses. I did a lot of praying, which, and I thank you for your prayers as well. But, you know, I got to thinking about, you know, no matter what you're going through, these things need to be just implanted in your life. Making the most of your time and your opportunity. How about church? You know, I did think of this one. We got a lot of things going throughout the week. And in the middle of the week when it's so busy, who thinks of coming to church? Well, that's the reason why we started our Wednesday night studies a long, long time ago. Because you probably need something in the middle of the week. And we've been doing what I believe is a great study in the book of 1 Kings. Now, I understand that there are things that prevent people from coming. And I get it. And you know me. I'm not hitting you over the head with anything. But maybe it's time to think about, maybe I ought to start prioritizing. Maybe I ought to start trying to go further in my Christian life. Maybe I need to start coming out to some of these things that people are diligently presenting before us to study and know the Word of God. And so church would be one of those things that maybe we need to prioritize. How about discipleship? Maybe we need to work on discipleship. Or ministry. Maybe it's time we need to prioritize. Well, I'm too busy. I can't get involved in ministry. You're right. You are too busy. You are too busy. So somewhere along the line, you need to reprioritize. We need to be doing these things. By the way, I told you there was going to be a lot of application in these last three chapters. It's like Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris says, I'm going to hit you with so many rights, you're going to beg for a left. And now I'm hitting you with so many applications, you're going to beg for doctrine and theology. You know, the old adage is, and I miss the old adages. I don't know why they've gone. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Great, great piece of advice. Well, you need to do all of this in order to do the will of God, and you need to understand the will of God, what Paul means by it, in order to walk wisely and to take advantage. In other words, you could say, well, I'm going to reprioritize, but if you don't know the Word, if you don't know the will of God, what are you replacing it with? And so we come to our third point, walk understanding God's will. Notice, if you would, verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What a great verse, because we all want to know what the will of the Lord is, do we not? And I think this verse is so much for today, because the way people go about trying to discern the will of God, I think needs this admonition, so then do not be foolish. And by the way, the word so then is another logical inference. You see how logical the Bible is, how Paul is, because of this is your position in Christ, therefore you should walk wisely. And because you should walk wisely, so then you should understand the will of God. It's so connected. First of all, let's look at this word for foolish. Well, this word for foolish means don't be mindless. It's the Greek word aphron. Phron or phren means mind, like phrenology, the study of the mind and the brain. It comes from the Greek word By the way, what a wonderful thing it is to learn Greek, because all of these big sciences, and they give you these technical terms, and you go, oh yeah, I know what that is. I took Greek. You know, the idea is here, it's your mind, but then there's a little article in front of it. It's a negative without the mind. Don't understand the will of the Lord without the mind. And I'm so glad he said that, because there's so many who are involved in ways to hear the word of the Lord and ways to get involved in Christian mysticism and to hear the Lord. And you can't have a close relationship with God unless you're doing these mystical things. That's wrong and that's unbiblical. Right here, Paul says, so then do not be foolish. Do not be mindless. Don't check your brain at the door when it comes to God's will. And I'm going to try to explain this. The idea here is that it means to have the mind engaged when you're trying to understand the will of the Lord. Yes, you have to understand it. So it's not something that necessarily is going to come naturally, but you have to understand it according to what? According to the Word of God. According to the Word of God. He says, so then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Here is another cerebral word. Understand means to put it together in your mind. Two words here that involve the mind in regard to the will of God. Where's the special revelation that we're supposed to hear? Where is this idea where you can have devotions in the morning and Jesus will speak with you and you can write it down and have it become a popular book entitled Jesus Calling? Where is that here, beloved? And actually, the truth of the matter is, I am offended. I'm offended that someone would be in the Word of God and not take from the Word of God God's instruction for His will, but rather some pseudo-emotion that's going to come to you and that'll supersede God's Word. That's my opinion, but I could walk you through some scriptures if you wanted. And then he's going to say, when he says understand, not only does it mean put together intellectually, it's a command. It's a command. It's in the imperative in the Greek. You must do this. In fact, it's a present tense. You must keep on doing this. You must keep on trying to understand the will of the Lord. It means to have an intelligent grasp of God's will. Well, how do you have an intelligent grasp of God's will? What is God's will? All right, so let's just go long today. Let's go. We can order in. We can order, take a break for lunch. But let's get through this. I will pick it up next week. Anyway, probably. Okay, so in trying to give some schema of God's will, there's three of them here. The predetermined will of God, which is His decrees and what He ordains. The preceptive will of God, which is what God has revealed in His Word. And then finally, there is the practical will of God, where most of us are thinking about what woman should I marry, what job should I take, what car should I buy. So that's where we're going to go. Now, I believe that he's really talking about letter B, the perceptive will of God, God's revealed word. We're going to talk about this here. I think that's what he's referring to with the will of God. But I do think for a moment we need to talk about the predetermined will of God. We need to talk about the sovereignty of God so that we can understand all of it. This is sometimes called the decreative will. Decreative coming from the terms decree and ordain. Let me read from the Westminster Confession, because they really nail it as far as at least in this particular subject. They write, God, from all eternity, did, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Now, I am going to talk about, just quickly here, you can see how we could spend a lot of time. I am going to talk about, well, what about sin? If he ordains everything, did he ordain sin? Yes and no. He allowed it. But he allowed it so that it would accomplish his will, and he could have said, no, that's not coming in. My universe, my world doesn't accomplish my plans, my glory. So this particular thing is not happening. But there are particular things that he allows to happen. And it's not just he's in the middle of the situation, says, what should I do? And has a meeting with the Trinity. What do you think we should do, guys? I don't know. Let's go down and check the bestseller list on the Christian section in the bookstore. I don't know. No, these things were decided before the foundation of the world. So everything is ordained. Even that which would be sin and evil, but God did not create it, as we learned this morning. God did not make it happen, but he allowed it to happen because it will ultimately accomplish his will. Now some could say, well, why didn't God just say, you know, from the very beginning, just send all the sinners to hell? Hello, I'd be preaching from hell this morning, and you'd be here listening in hell this morning. There is a purpose to all of this. Why doesn't God just immediately take us to heaven when he saves us? Well, because if that would have happened generations ago, we would never have heard the gospel. And so he does have a plan, the plan to bring salvation. And this is what some of the things that have to be part and parcel of it in order for it to accomplish God's will. And so it goes on to say, yet so, as thereby, neither is God the author of sin. He's not the author of sin. He may allow it. He may have ordained to allow it, but he is not the author of it. Nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures. Nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. And what it's also talking about is the responsibility is not God's, it's the sinner's. He can allow it. Now you remember, he gave his law. He said, don't do it. And yet Israel did it. And then he said, in a long-suffering way, generation after generation, if you continue in this way, Jerusalem will be destroyed, and you will be taken out of the promised land and put into captivity. Oh yeah, right. And on and on and on, and finally the day came and he told Jeremiah, don't even pray to me. It's done. Well, there you have it. It's God's sovereignty. It's not as if he just is trying to trick everybody. He has warned everyone. He has warned them, and yet some will continue to reject. And he has allowed it, and therefore he has ordained it. So this is his predetermined will. And that's what we have to accept. So when on Father's Day you're sitting in the ER with your beloved bride, that is the will of God. And just moments when they're about to let you out, and they say, well, we just want to run one more test. You know, one side of me says, why did you run the test? And the other side of me says, thank you, God, for allowing them to run that last test. And that's the one that said, nope, okay, we called the heart doctor. You're in here. He's going to see you tomorrow. Well, praise the Lord. By the way, so my wife was running around doing all that she did on 99% blockage. I don't know what's going to happen now. Now that it's all clear. Pray for me. Anyway, we come to the preceptive will of God. Big name, begins with a P, works well in the sermon. But we also call it the revealed will of God. That which comes from his word is his will. By the way, these verses that I've been preaching to you, verse 15, 16, and 17, I am preaching to you the revealed will of God. I am preaching to you the will of God for you. And I truly believe that when we think about the revealed will of God in his word that we should be doing, and we're so preoccupied with it, there's probably only about 5% of that which we won't know what to do. You know, which wife not which wife to marry, but which woman to marry. And of course, many of us only have one choice anyway. It's not like they were all knocking at our doors. But the idea here is that if you are concentrating on the revealed word of God and all that you are to do, and that's what you're focused on, there's only about 5% that, you know, will be that practical will of God that we won't know, do we go left or do we go right? In fact, the revealed will of God will help you with that other area so we can take away another 3%. What is the perceptive will of God? John MacArthur in his Biblical Doctrine writes, "This consists of God's precepts in the law and in the gospel for man's conduct. It is often called God's revealed will." He's revealed it. What is the will of God? I don't know. Open the scriptures and take a look. And by the way, I don't mean lucky dipping. You know what lucky dipping is? You take your Bible in your hand. Okay, God, what's your will? You open it up and you point as if God's going to direct you that way. You know about the man who did that and came to the passage that said, "And Judas went out and hung himself." He said, "Well, Lord, I'm not really sure I did that right. Let's do it again." And he opens it up and does it again. He comes to the verse, says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." The perceptive will reveals his will by means of the scriptures. Its commands, its prohibitions, its warnings, its chastenings, and judgments. God's perceptive or revealed will is not only God's demand upon all men, but also the primary means by which believers understand the will of God. Many times it's more important who you are rather than what you do. And that's not to say it never matters what you do, but this is what we focus on. And there are a number of passages in the scripture that use the phrase will of God that bring this home. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. And if someone is so confused with the will of God, bring them to this verse, because I love this. Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God." It's coming. Drum roll, please. So here it is. Now, he's not telling you to go through some labyrinth or maze that when you get to the center, you're centered with God in what this is contemplative prayer movement is doing, and that's how you empty your mind of everything, and that's where you meet God. Why not meet him in his word? Why not listen to his word? "For this is the will of God." What's the will of God? Your sanctification. Sanctification is what God is doing in your life after he saves you. That's salvation. Sanctification is making you holy, making you more like Christ. That's what God is doing in your life. He who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what God is doing for you as a believer. It's all about sanctification. And what did Jesus say? He said, "Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." We are sanctified by the truth of the word of God. That's how we are sanctified. Now, Paul, the great theologian, is the great practical preacher. What does that mean? Okay, sanctification. Now what, Paul? Okay, here we go. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." You see how practical it is? You see how you have this theological concept that becomes very practical? Paul is a genius that he's able to have this great theological mind under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and have these tremendous applications, one that they need to hear. That each one of you knows how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Wow, that is a message for today's church, and that is a message for today's church in the world. That's the will of God. It's your sanctification. How much preoccupation should be taken up with your sanctification? A lot, most of it. When I think of the church, when I think of preaching, when I think of the elders and what we do, I think of sanctification. That's the ministry that we have, is to help edify. Of course, we've got to be edified. We have to work on our own lives. And by the way, thank you for helping us do that. Thank you for your prayers, your reading the scriptures, your sharing things with us. Your faith and our faith is mutually sanctified and edified together. Amen. That's the church today. But this is the will of God. This is the revealed will of God. Now, there are a number of other things that we're going to have to wait till next week to look at. What are the other aspects where the phrase the will of God is used? You have your notes so you can look. And then we're going to have to talk about the practical will of God, which is those things that are not in the scriptures. So we're not going to get to talk about that till next week, so don't make any decisions until then. I'm kidding. But seriously, we'll move from what is the revealed will of God to what about that practical part? How do we work our way through that? Well, guess what? I'm going to look at scripture to help us understand that. But in the meantime, the admonition for us is to understand the will of the Lord from the Word of God, and to walk wisely in it, and then use that when we're making the most of our time and our opportunities. By the way, you think of other people, and as they try to search for the will of God, Benny Hinn often claims to have direct revelation from God. That's how he gets the will of God, in contrary to what we studied this morning. For instance, Hinn claims to have been told by God to raise funds and build a $25 million healing center to be built in Texas. And the Lord said to me to build a healing center that people can come to 24 hours a day, any day of the week, and be prayed for and get healed. By the way, he has a pretty bad track record of healing. A year later, evidently God changed his mind. Basically, what the Lord has said to me is to wait for his voice, in which case he felt free to spend the designated donations elsewhere. Billy Hybels, the pastor of Willow Creek and that whole seeker-sensitive movement, this is what he told his people. Ask God to speak to you. Say, Lord, you talk to your children all through history, and that's not true. He talked to the prophets. When he came to them at Mount Sinai with all of the lightning and the thunder, they said, never again. Talk to your prophet to talk to us. And he did. It says, Lord, you talk to your children all through history, and you said you're an unchanging God. Talk to me now. I'm listening. I'm open. Hybels assures us that these promptings don't have to be understood. Isn't that what we just read in our passage today? Understand what the will of the Lord is? They don't have to be understood, but they must be obeyed. He promises that these moments of inspiration will become precious memories. You know, I'm sorry, but the church has it wrong in this. Beth Moore has become very much a promoter of getting a word from the Lord, hearing a word from the Lord. I don't even like the compliment, Pastor, that was a great word from the Lord. I don't even like that, because this is his word. And if there's anything good that comes out of my mouth, it's because of your prayers and the Holy Spirit, not because of me. And it's the same word from the Lord that you hold in your hands. I really am not a proponent of this Christian mysticism, which is taking the church down the wrong road. He tells us to understand what the will of God is. It's your sanctification primarily. We'll talk about different aspects next week. But until then, let us walk carefully and wisely. Let us prioritize and take advantage of our time and opportunities, even those ones in our own personal study or coming to church to hear these things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, as we come before you, Thank you for these admonitions. Thank you for these commands. Because, Lord, we all seem to fall lackadaisically into lethargy. It just happens. We like to be comfortable, and we're comfortable at getting comfortable. Father, all I'm asking is that we walk as we ought to walk, which is carefully and wisely according to the Word, that we are wise and prioritize our time and our opportunities, be it with the church, be it with unbelievers, whatever it is, Lord. We pray that we'll live in such a way, Lord, that brings honor and glory to you, even as, Lord, the evil one is always at work. Let us always be at work for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.